week we really covered the first three chapters of 14, so you might think like, uh-oh, we didn't really get through much. But I kind of feel like when you're looking at the book of Hosea, the first three chapters are almost kind of like the story of Jonah in a way, in that like it's kind of the narrative portion of the book, which is, you know, the story that we talked about of the life of Hosea getting called as a prophet, being asked to marry Gomer, who's a prostitute, and then her unfaithfulness to him, her leaving. There was a time where they were separated, and then God said, go and take her back and love her. And he did, and he went and bought her back for the price of a slave, and, you know, they dwelled together for many days. I like to think that she appreciated that redemption at that point and remained faithful to him, and that they lived happily ever after until the Assyrian invasion. But we don't really know what happened to them after that. But I think when we look at that, right, the story represents God's relationship with the Israelites, right? He went and married a woman who was unfaithful and who was living in sin. God chose a people, not because of how good they were or how perfect they were, but because he loved them and he was going to show his grace and his plan and his mercy to the world through those people, right? And then they married. You know, that's the imagery given. And yet the people always rebelled, right? On their way out of him rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, they're griping along the way, right? They, you know, Moses up there on the mountain, they make the idol, right? And so we get this story of their unfaithfulness, and that's Gomer being unfaithful to Hosea, right? And then there's times where the people kind of completely break covenant with God. And I think that's kind of this time that we're looking at where we don't really know the circumstances, but at some point, Gomer left, right? They were separated. And I think that's, you know, talking about these periods that are coming for the Israelites when God's going to separate from them, right? He is going to remove his presence, and he's going to let them feel the consequences of breaking covenant with him. And yet, he gives this hope of this bright future, right? That there are going to be these latter days that are going to be better, right? Where they're not going to, the name of Baal is going to remove that name from their mouth, right, in those things. And so that's the imagery given when Hosea goes and takes back Gomer and loves her, right, and says, you're going to dwell with me for many days, right? I mean, many days. I think that the imagery there is that when God calls his people back, right, that's this everlasting kingdom, right? That's a covenant that's not going to be broken. That's the covenant that we share in through Jesus Christ. And so I think that we're not told, right, the end of their marriage particularly, but we know the end of the story, and everything else fit in lockstep. So I'm gonna choose to believe that until someone proves otherwise to me, which I don't think is possible. I'm an optimist. But that's kind of the story, and we went through a lot of that, and really it's just this beautiful love story. It's kind of not beautiful in a lot of ways, right? I mean, the imagery of it from Hosea's perspective, it's not, right? But the perspective Hosea is taking is God's unrelenting love for us. And so from that perspective, I hope we think it's beautiful, right? I mean, somehow, you know, we find beauty in the cross, even though it's a horrible thing. And so, you know, that is a powerful imagery that I think God uniquely can create and find beauty and use these things for his will and for his purposes. And so that's what we talked about last week. And in mentioning that too, we mentioned that Hosea's ministry really lasted a long time. We're told the progression of kings that he served under that were reigning in Judah during the time. And based on that, we have Hosea's time as a prophet being at least 30 years. And honestly, that's kind of like if he started in like the last year and died in the first year. So in all likelihood, we're looking at a 40 to 45 year period of him prophesying these messages to Israel. And in all likelihood, right, when God said and first called him and said, go take Gomer's wife, There was a period where I don't know how active he was as a prophet, right? His life was building the message that God was going to have him preach. How aware he was of it at that time, again, we don't know. But that's kind of where we was, and that's a very brief overview of what we talked about last week. And yet, it's so important to understand that because the progression of that message we get again. Okay, we're going to get indictment of sin. We're going to get this judgment that is going to come on Israel, and then we're going to be given hope again. And we're going to be given that kind of in a few layers and in a few ways. And like I said, we're going from chapter 4 to 13, so I think I learned my lesson from Amos. I'm not going to try to make a comment on breaking down every chapter. We're going to move a little quicker and hopefully have some time for some comments and stuff, so feel free to jump in. Before we jump in, any other comments on kind of the initial setup of Hosea? All right. Okay, so kind of the first section that we're going to be looking at is going to start in Hosea chapter 4, and it's going to go through Hosea chapter 7, and we're going to kind of look a little bit at kind of 4, 5, 6, 7 briefly, and we will kind of break down. So this is really going to be kind of the Lord's indictment against Israel. This is where, you know, after this imagery we've gotten, and there was condemnation of Israel within the first three chapters too, but we really get the case. I mean, if Hosea was a prosecuting attorney or a judge, you know, I don't know how that their court system worked quite that way, then this would be the thing where he's kind of saying, these are all the charges that I have against you for your sins. So if we look at chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1, 6, and 15. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. That'll be a theme. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And then in verse 15, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty, enter into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-haven, and swear not as the Lord lives. And so that's just a few things that we're kind of pointing out, but this whole chapter is this case against the people, right? They've gone against the law of God, and they have no knowledge of it. And so we see that as a theme. This is not the only place that this will be mentioned, but it's definitely mentioned on here when it's talking to the people, okay? We'll kind of be addressing some different crowds and different groups, but as we look at that, this is kind of an address to the common people of Israel. And I think that's a theme that we can see is that God has given this people his law. Right? This is his word. This is his will for them. And he's upset because not only are they not faithful to it and that they don't love it, they don't even know it. They're basically unaware of his law at this point. And we can think through different times when we would see in Judah, you know, those moments where they'd find the law and unroll the scroll. So when we say that thing that it's like they have no knowledge of it, we're not overestimating that. I think the people didn't study it. They didn't have copies in their house. They didn't go to, you know, synagogue and study it. It was over. They were committed to Baal. And there were a few pockets and a few remnants that would have known that. But that is, in all the sin that's coming against it, I think that is kind of the big thing that we see as a cause, is they didn't even know what sin was. And doesn't that sound familiar? We look around in our world and in our culture, you know, a country that you could say was founded on people leaving Europe and coming here based on their faith, many people, not all. And now we have many that, like the Israelites, might profess to serve God and yet don't know what a sin would be and what sin, or might even question if there is sin at all. And so these aren't things that are unfamiliar to us or things that we should ignore. Any thoughts on that?
Choosing to be ignorant. It's not that it hasn't been revealed or that he hasn't spoken through his prophets or that the information is not available. They're just choosing to turn a blind eye to it. Because their choice, not because, oh, I didn't know, as an excuse. It's not an excuse.
Right.
Their ignorance is no excuse. It's they don't want to know.
Yeah, it's a great point right there. Ignorance in no case is an excuse, but this is willful. Right? This is not that there's not a prophet in the land telling them, return to God, here's the law. It's not that if they said, oh, I don't know the law. It's not that Hosea would have said, well, I'm not going to share it with you. Right? Hosea learned the law, and there clearly were remnant people that somehow took the time to learn it. There was always a small remnant, especially in Israel, but that existed. So there was a way for them to learn it if they wanted to, but they didn't by choice. That's good. Yeah, verse 16, that stubborn heifer, right? So there's that, I'm not going to do it. Absolutely. All right, moving on to chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 4, 6, and 15. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Verse 6, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him, for he has withdrawn from them. And in verse 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Okay, so the Lord, he's removing himself from them, right? He's basically saying, there's going to come a time, right? And I think we're talking about Assyria. And in that moment, right, in that moment of your greatest distress, you're going to call on my name and I'm not going to hear your cry. I'm not going to be there in that moment. But in verse 15, he says, but you will at one point, I will when you earnestly seek me, right? And God knows the difference, right? When we wait until our drowning breath to finally submit our will to him, I'm not going to say God won't show mercy to people in that. I hope he does. But that's what he's talking about is, right? They're just waiting. They're going to try everything else. And then finally, when everything else is lost, I'm going to call on God. And he's saying, I'm not going to hear you in that moment. But he does say in verse 15, I'm going to return to my place, right? I'm going to still be in my holy temple. When you think of these visions that we see through some of the other prophets. And when they come with this guilt and in their distress and earnestly seek me, he'll return. And so there is, again, there's a little bit of hope in this somewhat harsh message. Hosea chapter 6, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. This is Hosea really calling them to repent. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He is going out. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Right? So even in this call to come back to the Lord, to return to him, verse 3, let us know. Right? He's calling on the people. Return to the Lord, know him. Right? You don't know him. You don't know his word. Return. And really, there's just this call to repentance there in this chapter and kind of this case of them not being faithful, but God desiring them. And then in verse 7, I'm going to read verses 2, 10, and 16. But they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. Verse 10. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. And verse 16. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. They shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Okay, and this reference to Egypt we're going to see a few times What might Hosea be talking about when he references the people returning to Egypt or kind of being in the land of Egypt?
It's like at the beginning when they wanted to go back to the land of Egypt, they kept returning back to their slavery.
Yeah, to slavery, right? You know, that is just, Egypt is the ultimate, you know, reference to their slavery, to their captivity, and to a place that God rescued them from. And he's basically, I mean, we know Egypt isn't the place they go. Assyria is, and that's going to be mentioned. But this reference to Egypt is this reference that's throughout Hosea, is that reference to, you're going to return to that state. You're going to return to your bondage. And that's where you're going to learn these things. All right, any comments on kind of, I know we went through it briefly, but on the Lord's indictment against Israel before we kind of get into more of the punishment section, if it didn't sound like you already heard it. All right, Hosea chapter 8. You can kind of see this verse that I've got up there. Again, you know, we talked about this knowledge, but again, this even goes a little bit more, and this is just really a powerful verse. It says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Again, why does this kind of like maybe ring with us a little bit? Turn on the news, right? I don't want to dive into politics. It's not my thing. But turn on the news and just watch as, watch world news. You don't have to watch U.S. news. Just watch as they talk about politics and laws, and if Christians in any way are mentioned in that, is it considered strange? Is it considered maybe bigoted? Is it considered all those things, right? That's the kind of thing that Hosea was going, right? Is he's going out there and saying, you don't need to be living this kind of life, right? You go into these cult prostitutes, this is not okay, and they're going, get away from us. The things you're preaching, they don't make sense. That's not how we worship, right? This God that you're preaching, these things that we don't have knowledge of are strange to us, right? And even though in some ways they were professing to serve the same God, they weren't, right? When you ignore things that God calls sin and try to call evil good and good evil, then you're not teaching God's message. And that's what was happening here today. Or that's what was happening in the day of Hosea. All right, so judgment is coming. And really, like, we're shifting in this next section. So starting in chapter 8 and going through chapter 10, we're really talking about this approaching judgment that's going to happen. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, my God, we, Israel, know you. Israel has spurned the good, the enemy shall pursue him. Right, in verse 7a, it says, they sow the wind and shall reap the whirlwind. Really powerful imagery there, but it's this accusation, right? This punishment is coming, right? You've sowed nothing, right? And this kind of, the storm is coming. Hosea 8 verse 12 says, were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. Okay, same verse, but different version. But, you know, it's just this, right? It's kind of this, if I wrote it all to you, if I gave you all the law, you're not interested in those things. And so verse 13 again mentions this return to Egypt. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Okay, so again, he's not accepting these sacrifices. Why? They're offering sacrifices of meat to him. They're eating these sacrifices, and yet he's saying, I'm not accepting these things. Because they don't have knowledge, right? The way that God wants to be worshiped, the way that he has instructed them to worship him according to their law, that's strange. That's not how they want to do it. And so they're worshiping God how they want to worship God. and have no, you know, concern or care for what he would do. And so we see that. We see, you know, again, captivity is coming. As we move into chapter 9, we're going to see a little more specific here. We can see here in verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim, which is Israel, shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Okay, and so, you know, you're kind of getting this return to Egypt, this return to captivity, but you're going to be eating these unclean meats, right? You're going to be living in Assyria. That's who's going to be taking you captive. And Assyria was this big northern nation. I mean, everyone knew who Assyria was at this point because they were conquering nations all across the map. And so, but Israel felt secure in God, right? We are in the promised land. We are God's people. And yet he's telling them, that's not it. That's not it. And so verse 3 is kind of where we get some of the specifics of that. And as we go, right, they're not going to be able to celebrate their feasts. They're going to be punished for their sins. And then we see this kind of fleeting glory in verse 17 of chapter 9. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Right? And so God's going to cast them away. And what happens to a lot of the people of Israel? Who are the Israelites when we come to the New Testament? A lot of them have scattered to the wind, right? And they've just intermixed, and they are, you know, they probably would consider themselves Syrians and Assyrians and various Medes and Persians and other peoples. Some of them that stayed and intermixed become the Samaritans, right, which are more hated than any Gentile. Why? Because they're still doing what the people were doing in this day and age, right? They're worshiping God, but they're not worshiping God, right? They're worshiping idols, but they're claiming to worship God. And that angered God, and we see that when he mentions those temples and when he mentions those calves and them being broken to pieces, and we see that mentioned in Hosea 2. But there is a faithful remnant that does return, right? We can remember Jesus traveling down to Jerusalem. There was faithful remnants that returned, and there were pockets of people that lived in the northern kingdom that were faithful Jews during the time of Christ. But as we've seen through many of these prophets, right, we think of, was it Amos that was talking about, right, the peace that returned was going to be like the ear ripped off of a lamb in the mouth of a lion, right? It was a small remnant from Israel that remained faithful and that returned. And so this captivity that's being prophesied, right, we've kind of seen back and we know what that is. And then chapter 10, we're not really going to read in that, but it's just, again, Israel's sin and captivity again is reiterated. All right. There's a lot of harsh and very somewhat specific and aggressive preaching. Hosea had a tough message, and he had a tough audience. It didn't seem like he had a lot of traction with the people. He had a tough home life, right? Like I said, Hosea, I don't know, so far, of all the minor prophets that we've studied, I would say that he's the one that any of us would choose to be last. If we had to, you know, have their ministry given to us, we would be like anybody but Hosea. I don't want to be Hosea. It's kind of the worst. But when we get to the end, when we move on to chapters 11 through 14, we do again, right? It's kind of like when we look at Hosea's marriage to Gomer. We're pulling into this kind of final section, and it's God's redeeming love, right? Yes, they've sinned. Yes, God's punishing them for their sins, and they're going to be scattered, and they're going to be killed, and they're going to be extremely punished for this. And yet he says throughout that, but when you return to me, right, I'll remove the name of Baal from your mouth in that day, right? And so we're getting these kind of imageries to that. So, you know, we looked at that, and we've talked about the imagery of his marriage. As we look at verse chapters 4 through 7, we saw his indictment of Israel. We considered his punishment in 8 through 10. You know, another way to look at that would be, as we saw the allusions and the kind of imagery from Hosea, and then really Why is it that God has to indict Israel? It's because God is holy. God is a holy God. He can't stand in the presence of sin and accept that in his. He can't accept the worship of those who committed their lives to sin because he is holy and he calls his people to be holy. Right? And so why does he have to punish them for their sins? God is just. Justice flows from God. And so, yes, God is merciful, right? Absolute justice, thankfully, does not exist. Right? Absolute holiness for me, thankfully, we have the blood of Christ. Otherwise, we would be just like Gomer, cast off and yet never rescued. But now we're going to see that God is love, right? And throughout all this, right? Why does he send Hosea to preach this message? Was the call for repentance just words? Absolutely not. Every time these prophets are there preaching and they preach these calls for repentance and they call for people to repent, I hope, you know, almost, I mean, for the sake of the souls of those people, but also for Hosea. I hope there were, even if it was small numbers, of people that responded so that through these 40 years of tough preaching and tough living, he could at least say, you know what? Jacob repented this week. And Jacob's son repented. And I hope that he did have that kind of local impact. We don't really know. And we're not told kind of on that local level how the people did, but I hope they did, because we don't really get that from their preaching, right? All we kind of get is doom and gloom, and you think, like, man, that would be tough to be working on your people for all that time only to see the Assyrians come in and wipe them all out and think, like, what did I accomplish, right? I mean, Hosea doesn't know me, right? He's not, I mean, like, maybe he could appreciate a little bit that down the line that's going to help people, but he was looking at the people that he lived with. And he loved them and wanted to save them. All right, so we're kind of getting into that. So as we look at these, we see in chapter 11 that God's love really despite Israel's rebellion. In Hosea 11, verse 11, they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Right? And so we get this, right? Like doves from Egypt, right? They're coming back from their activity, right? They're coming back from the land of Assyria. And so there were those that at the end of this punishment, God was going to bring them back and God was going to rescue them. And so, you know, he's kind of acknowledging, right, through that, he's not saying, you know, he goes in at the beginning of this, says they worship the Baals. He kind of tells this history in chapter 11. He nurtured Israel. They didn't know it. They backslid, they were punished, and yet he's going to bring them home. Right? As we kind of look at chapter 12, we see Israel's rebellion, God's chastisement, is Ephraim full of sin, Ephraim and Samaria guilty, being punished. Hosea 13, kind of the same message is there, judgment, all those things going on. Chapter 14, we see this Israel's future restoration. Okay, in chapter 14, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Right? And so these vows and these words that they're returning to God with, right? This is sincerity. Right? This is them returning to the law. This is them offering right sacrifices before the Lord. Sacrifices that the Lord will hear. Prayers of repentance that go along with those sacrifices that the Lord will accept. And so we see a change of heart. Right? We see the way they come to the Lord. Humble. Right? They come with his words. They come obeying him. Right, verse 4 says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. Okay, and so we really see, you know, God looks forward to this day. And you can see in this imagery, the beauty that he compares it to is something that he would take delight in, right? What happens when one sinner returns to God? Right? The angels in heaven rejoice. I think we're seeing that kind of same imagery. It's just the joy and the happiness that God has for his people when they return. Verse 8, O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. And so, you know, we see this future restoration. We see that they're cured of their idolatry. They had this weakened state, and yet they've come back, and they're going to be God's people, right? And so he's talking about them coming back from their captivity, and he's also talking about, you know, a future day where we're all going to be walking with God. And then, as we kind of get to the end, verse 9 is kind of this beautiful verse, and it kind of sums up, I think, a lot of things for us. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Right? And I just couldn't help think of 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things became our examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, right? These things were written for our benefit. These things were written for our example. And so when it says, whoever's wise, let them understand these things, I guess that's a question I have is, what things, after going through Hosea, do you understand better? What things do we need to understand better so that we can be wise and discerning and know the things that the Lord would have us to know? It's never too late, right? I mean, these people were very far gone from the Lord, and yet he wanted them to turn back. And that's something we can all appreciate for ourselves, for others that we love, that still need God's mercy.
So I've always felt like Amos and Hosea were very, those two prophets, I mean, all the prophets, but those two prophets especially, you know, they were prophesying during very prosperous times. And I feel like there's a definite parallel. Because you can see in Hosea, the people, they were idolatrous. They were still coming and worshiping God. They were still bringing their sacrifices. And so while they were also, you know, worshiping foreign gods, they were still at least keeping their appearances that they were faithful to God. And that just seems to be so relatable to us today, because if you were to look at America, you know, 30,000 foot, you know, if you were just a stranger, you know, you would think, okay, I still see churches, I still see people going to church on Sunday, you know, and there's even, you know, the remnants of religion and faith seen in our monuments and talk about God and Jesus and all those things. If you were to ask the average person, do you believe in Jesus, heaven and hell, you're still going to get a lot of people to say yes to all those things. But what's the real story? Yeah, I think we all know what's really going on. Hosea and Amos did too. You know? And so you have Hosea saying, or God saying through Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You know, it's like, you can come to sacrifice to me all day long, but if you're not obeying what I say, I know where your heart really is. You know, and that just seems to, and Jesus, of course, said the same thing to his generation. I mean, I guess it's always contemporary.
Yeah.
You know, always relevant.
Yeah, I mean, it is a great point to point out the parallel that they were prosperous, right? This was pre-Syrian invasion, right? The borders had been expanding up until pretty recently. And so they felt really good about it, right? When you live in a prosperous nation that on the surface is very godly, you think, God is blessing me, right? We feel, when we're doing well, you know, and we have a belief in God, even if maybe we're in sin, even if we're really not relying on Him, we feel like, well, God is blessing me. I wouldn't be doing well if I wasn't being faithful to God, and especially the Israelites, because they were truly God's people in a way that we're not, right? I mean, they were His physical people. They were set apart from the rest of the world. And so they had that, and they were offering those sacrifices. And yet, they, you know, it said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Makes me think of James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Why do we need meekness for the word to save us?
Because we have to depend on God. We can't do it ourselves.
Absolutely. We have to depend on Him. We got to put His will above our will. If I'm so proud that I'm like, nope, God, I'm gonna keep sinning that sin, but I'm going to be there Sunday morning, and we're good, because that's what the preacher that I'm paying told me. Well, if that's not what His word said, then it really doesn't matter what their priests were saying. And that's what was happening during that day. Hosea 7 verse 8 says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And we could go on reading, but this message is still there, right? Again, theirs was a physical people. And so there is some differences, but the spiritual truths are still there. We need to be surrounding ourselves with people that are building us up. I want my friends and my brothers and sisters to hold me accountable if there's something in my life that is unfaithful to God. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right. Thank you for your time.